Iranians hold nationwide rallies to condemn U.S. policies on the 43rd anniversary of the U.S. Embassy takeover in Tehran. The Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi hits back at his American counterpart for saying that the U.S. is going to free Iran.
Mr. President, Iran was freed 43 years ago and is determined not to get subjugated. And Iran will never be your milking cow.
And South Korea scrambles stealth jets after claiming that the North has mobilized 150 warplanes in its airspace. Hello and welcome. Thank you for joining us. My name is Gisumi Shahmadi, and these are our top stories this hour. In Iran, people have been rallying to condemn imperialistic U.S. policies as part of the ceremonies to commemorate the National Day of Fighting Global Arrogance. Crowds of people took the streets in different cities, waving Iran's flags and shouting anti-U.S. slogans. In the capital, Tehran, protesters gathered just outside the former U.S. embassy, which was taken over by a number of Iranian students shortly after the 1979 Islamic Revolution. The students believed the embassy had become a center of espionage against the new establishment that had replaced the U.S.-backed Pahlavi regime. After the takeover, students revealed classified embassy documents showing the U.S. involvement in plots to overthrow the Islamic Republic. To mark the takeover this year, Iran's President Ebrahim Raisi addressed the Tehran ceremony. He responded to remarks by his U.S. counterpart Joe Biden that Washington will, quote, free Iran.
I've been notified that the U.S. president has said that he's seeking to free Iran. Mr. President, Iran was freed 43 years ago and is determined not to get subjugated. And Iran will never be your milking cow.
Raisi said Iranian people are resolute and will never allow the U.S. to achieve its, quote, satanic aspirations. Raisi said the U.S. has been involved in over 300 wars and 62 coups across the world under the pretext of liberating nations. The Iranian president said Washington, however, tries to portray itself as a supporter of human rights.
Iran is remembering a historic day which has come to define its modern history. The day which has been named the Day of Fighting Imperialism falls on the 13th of Aban in the Persian calendar. It is symbolic for Iranians for a number of reasons. First, it represents the day when the founder of Iran's Islamic Republic was forced into exile years before the 1979 Islamic Revolution. On November 4, 1964, Imam Khomeini was forced to leave Iran for Turkey after he lashed at the Pahlavi regime for giving legal immunity to the U.S. forces in Iran. Before the Islamic Revolution, thousands of U.S. soldiers and military consultants were stationed in Iran because the country was seen by the U.S. as a major bulwark against what Americans described as the threat posed by the Soviet Union. The Pahlavi regime was totally dependent on the U.S. for its security needs, and it allowed its military and security apparatus to be taken over by U.S. agents. The capitulation law was criticized as a humiliation for Iranians, and Ayatollah Khomeini was among its fiercest critics. His exile was, and still is, seen by many Iranians as the capitulation of the Shah's regime before the Americans. Ayatollah Khomeini's exile stoked anti-U.S. sentiments among Iranians.
The day is also important for Iranians because 43 years ago, Iranians took over the U.S. embassy in Tehran. They feared another plot by the U.S. regime against the newly founded Islamic Republic. The U.S. has blamed the incident for the thorny relations between Tehran and Washington, but this is a distorted version of history.
The 13th of Aban is also significant for Iranians from another perspective. Shortly after the 1979 Islamic Revolution, Iranian students took over the U.S. embassy in Tehran for its meddling in the affairs of Iran. The main reason behind the students' act was a fear from another U.S. plot against the revolution, which toppled the U.S. puppet regime in Tehran. Over the years, the U.S. has claimed that the thorny relations between Washington and Tehran is because of the U.S. embassy takeover by Iranian students. However, this is a distorted version of history sent by the U.S. establishment. His recent remarks to Iranian students, the leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Khamenei, dismissed the U.S. assertion as a lie. Ayatollah Khamenei said that the starting point of the row goes back to the CIA-orchestrated coup of 1953. Ayatollah Khamenei was referring to the coup against the government of Prime Minister Mohammad Mossadegh, who had nationalized Iran's oil industry. The coup, which was followed by the temporary rule of CIA and MI6-approved General Fazlollah Zahedi, enabled the monarch, Mohammad Reza Pahlavi's return from exile in Italy. It also consolidated the monarch's rule for the following 26 years, until the victory of the Islamic Revolution in 1979, led by Imam Khomeini, which toppled the Pahlavi regime.
The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has slammed the Israeli regime's latest attack on the Gaza Strip. The movement described the airstrikes as a blatant violation and a continuation of the regime's war against the Palestinians. It said Tel Aviv will not be able to stand in the way of people's revolution by such acts of terrorism. Israeli warplanes targeted the Gaza Strip in the early hours of Friday. No casualties or damage have been reported. The Israeli regime has raided the besieged territory numerous times this year. It usually justifies such attacks as being a response to rockets fired from Gaza. The former Prime Minister of Pakistan, Imran Khan, has accused the country's incumbent Prime Minister Shehbaz Sharif of involvement in his assassination attempt. Khan said Interior Minister Rana Sanullah and a senior army commander were also involved in the plot to kill him. He said two shooters tried to kill him in Wazirabad city on Thursday, opening fire at a protest march that he was leading to the capital, Islamabad. Khan made the remarks in a live speech from a hospital in Lahore, where he has been receiving treatment. The politician sustained a gunshot wound in his right leg in the attack. The shooting also left one person dead and nearly a dozen others wounded. Several leaders of Khan's Tehreek-e-Insaf party have blamed the government for the assassination attempt. Government officials have denied the allegation. Nasir Kazmi, our correspondent, is joining us from Islamabad. Nasir, tell us more about what Imran Khan has said from the hospital, accusing several officials, as far as we know, of attempting to assassinate him. Are these claims founded on documents, or are these just speculations?
The attack on Pakistani Prime Minister, former Prime Minister of Pakistan, Imran Khan, has created a chaos in the country at the moment. We have witnessed a violent protest all across Pakistan today in all major cities, including Islamabad, Karachi, Lahore, Multan, Faisalabad, and other major cities of the country. At the moment, these protests have been called off because the activists of Pakistan Tehreek-e-Insaf party, they were waiting for the main speech which was supposed to be delivered from PTI chief Imran Khan, the former Prime Minister of Pakistan, and suddenly, which it happened, the protests were called off from PTI protesters all across Pakistan. The outcome of this speech was nothing new, which the promises which were made by the former Prime Minister of Pakistan, Imran Khan, had several times. He said that this attack, which war plotted against him, was hazed by the incumbent government. He blamed that the current incumbent government of PDM, Pakistan Democratic Movement, has created this conspiracy against him and plotted this attack. Meanwhile, we have received a lot of videos regarding the confession, the statement from the accused who were arrested by the police, the attacker who was saying that Imran Khan was trying to misleading the people of Pakistan And that's what that was the major reason behind his assassination attempt. So we have approximately four videos at the moment in which he has confessed that why he was trying to attack Pakistan's Tehreek-e-Insaf party chief Imran Khan. We have seen that the violent protest is even in Islamabad. We have seen that there were frontier constabulary who was trying to stop the Pakistan Tehreek-e-Insaf party protesters to get into Islamabad, and even the police was trying to stop them. Tear gas shelter was fired by Pakistani police, and they were trying to stop these protesters from Faizabad region. At the moment, situation is under control, but the main point of today's development is that Pakistan former Prime Minister has announced that he has halted the long march at the moment, and he will emerge with huge power, the street power in near future, if his demands, which are first of all, arrested those three people. We have reported yesterday that Shehbaz Sharif, they have accused Shehbaz Sharif, the Prime Minister of Pakistan at the moment, the Interior Minister of Pakistan, Rana Snaullah, and thirdly, a senior military official who belongs to Pakistan Army. So in such circumstances, Imran Khan is demanding that he is demanding for an inquiry of this incident, that the assassination attempt, which were reported yesterday, and now today he addresses a press conference from the hospital in Lahore, and he told about his health, that he said that he is out of danger at the moment, but the doctors of Imran Khan has portrayed a different picture, that he has been shot from different angles and in the both legs. However, the former Pakistani Prime Minister is out of danger, and he has called the massive protest if his demands are not met.
Thank you very much. Moving on, South Korea says it scrambled dozens of stealth jets after detecting the mobilization of 180 North Korean warplanes in Pyongyang's airspace. South Korea's military said jets involved in the joint military exercises with the U.S. were also put on alert. The development comes as Seoul and Washington extended their largest ever joint air drills through Saturday. North Korea has slammed the move as very dangerous. Pyongyang also launched three more short-range ballistic missiles. Seoul says the North also fired a barrage of artillery rounds into a maritime zone near the neighboring south. Pyongyang considers the U.S.-South Korea military maneuvers as a rehearsal for an invasion. For more on that, we're joined by our correspondent Jennifer Chang from Seoul. Jennifer, tell us more about this very significant turn of events.
Yes, this aerial exercise being done by the U.S. and South Korea has been particularly upsetting to North Korea, according to many experts, because it involves F-35 stealth bombers capable of being heavily armed and attacking North Korea with a preemptive strike, for instance, over the North's nuclear and missile programs. So the North has been responding very, very strongly. And yesterday, following its ICBM launch and the launch of two short-range missiles in the morning, the North Korean government issued a warning about the extension of these drills, which was a retaliatory move by the U.S. and South Korea for the ICBM launch by North Korea. And following that, shortly afterward, the North fired three more short-range ballistic missiles into the East Sea at about 9:30 p.m., and then about 2 hours later, on Thursday night, late at night, they began their barrage of 80 artillery shells into the maritime buffer zone drawn in a 2018 summit between North and South Korea to try to reduce tensions here on the Korean Peninsula. So those artillery rounds being shot into that buffer zone means the North does not feel that the South Koreans are genuinely trying to keep tensions down here on the Korean Peninsula. So following that overnight artillery shelling, there was yet another warning from North Korea about the extension of the drills, which initially the South Koreans and the U.S. did not specify how long it would be extended, but later said it would be extended for one day only until Saturday of this week. And following that announcement, the North gave another warning about the drills and how dangerous they are for tensions on the Korean Peninsula and how they see this as a hostile move against the North. And they sent 160 of their warplanes at least. This number is not exact yet. It's not been confirmed. But the U.S. and South Korea saw these trails being left by these airplanes, which were nearly 200 airplane trails in all, and they are still investigating whether some of these were made by the same plane or whether these were all different planes. But they are very concerned, and even though they did not go over the tactical action line 20 kilometers north of the inner Korean boundary in the air, which the South Korean military set so it can monitor North Korean movements and prepare, you know, for any kind of aggression on the part of the North, the South still scrambled 80 of its own jets in response. And in response to these, you know, 180 or so approximately North Korean jets, they then came and scrambled 35 stealth fighter jets and other warplanes. It's not clear how many they scrambled, but it was a hugely serious incident. And the North also conducted air-to-surface firings from their 180 or so warplanes, which it sent all over the inland area of North Korea and off the east and west coasts of North Korea.
That brings us to the end of this edition of World News.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين.
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
والذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد، اینها چیزایی لازم است.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن. از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran. Quran.
كتاب
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful. Salam and welcome to another episode of our weekly series titled Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, that was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. As you know, last week we started the explanation of Surah Hashr, which is number 59 in the serial order of compilation of the Noble Quran. It has 24 ayahs and was revealed in Medina. Its name is derived from the second ayah, which mentions the word Hashr, which does not, however, denote the gathering on the day of resurrection, but it connotes people's gathering for migration. The surah opens and closes with the glorification of God Almighty by all that is in the world of existence. It mainly refers to the collaboration of the Arab hypocrites with the Israelite tribes in Medina against the Muslims, and the banishment of the Jewish tribe of Banu Nadir for its breaking of the agreement with the Prophet. The Almighty Creator says that the joint stratagems of the hypocrites and the rebellious Israelites lead to nothing but their humiliation and defeat. If you remember last Friday, in explanation of the previous ayahs of this surah, we said the believers are not awed by the strength of the enemies, whether hypocrites or disbelievers, and they act with full trust in God, with alertness and vigilance against the stratagems of the enemies, without giving them a chance to cause further harm. Now, let us listen to ayahs 6 and 7 of the surah.
وَمَا أَفَاءَ اللَّهُ عَلَى رَسُولِهِ مِنْهُمْ فَمَا أَوْجَفْتُمْ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ خَيْلٍ وَلَا رِكَابٍ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يُسَلِّطُ رُسُلَهُ عَلَى مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ ما أفاء الله على رسوله من أهل القرى فلله وللرسول ولذي القربى واليتامى والمساكين وابن السبيل كي لا يكون دولة بين الأغنياء منكم وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ
Whatever Allah restored to His Prophet from them, and you neither spared any horse for its sake, nor any riding camel, But Allah makes His prophets prevail over whomever He wishes. And Allah has power over all things. And whatever Allah has restored to His prophet from the people of the townships are for Allah and the prophet, and for relatives and the orphans, and the destitute and the traveler, so that they do not circulate among the rich amongst you. And take whatever the prophet gives you, and relinquish whatever he forbids you. And be wary of Allah. Indeed, Allah is severe in retribution. Whatever is in the heavens and the earth and between them is created by Allah and belongs to Him, although by religious or civil law people may be in possession of some worldly things as trustees or owners. But when they become disbelievers and turn hostile towards the truth, they lose all rights over these properties. Hence, the use of the word and the phrase Allah restored to His prophet. Consequently, when these properties have come into the possession of the prophet peacefully, without the Muslims making any efforts or fighting the disbelievers as jihad, these are not classified as anfal or spoils for distribution amongst the warriors, regarding which also the authority of the prophet is unchallengeable. As for uncultivated lands, mountains, reed beds, and rivers, which as per the ayah of the Noble Quran fall without military engagement into the disposal of the Prophet, such property will be distributed upon the Prophet's discretion among certain groups of people, like the poor, the orphans, the stranded, the deserving kindred, and those Muslim immigrants who had lost their properties in Mecca. These ayahs teach us the following points. Number one, at times victory is gained without fighting because of divine assistance and the awe that God instills in the hearts of the disbelievers. Number two, the Islamic economic system is based on just distribution of wealth so that it is not put exclusively in the hands of a special group or stratum. And number three, whatever the Prophet bids or forbids is in accordance with the command of God and should be obeyed. We present you ayahs 8 and 9 of the same surah.
للفقراء المهاجرين الذين أخرجوا من ديارهم وأموالهم يبتغون فضلا من الله ورضوانا وينصرون الله ورسوله أولئك هم الصادقون والذين تبوأوا الدار والإيمان من قبلهم يحبون من هاجر إليهم ولا يجدون في صدورهم حاجة مما أوتوا ويؤثرون على أنفسهم ولو كان بهم خصاصة وَمَنْ يُوقَ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ فَأُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ
They are also for the poor immigrants who have been expelled from their homes and rested of their possessions, who seek grace from Allah and His pleasure and help Allah and His Prophet. It is they who are the truthful. They are also for those who were settled in the land and abided in faith before them, who love those who migrate toward them and do not find in their breast any need for that which is given to them, but prefer the immigrants to themselves, though poverty be their own lot. And those who are saved from their own greed, it is they who are the felicitous. Ayah 9 means to say that the poor Muslim immigrants who had lost their possessions when they left their homes for Medina in order to preserve their faith for the sake of Allah are indeed truthful and deserve a share in the properties acquired from the disbelievers. Ayah 9 refers to the Ansar, which means helpers, that is the people of Medina who had accepted the truth of Islam prior to the Prophet's arrival and were waiting for him. They also have a share in the possessions acquired from the disbelievers, since they heartily welcomed the immigrants Muslims of Mecca, hosted them in their houses, provided food for them, and helped them settle in Medina, even if they themselves were faced with poverty. They are indeed the felicitous. These ayahs teach us the following points. Number one, it is the duty of believers to assist their brethren in faith who have displaced from homes and help them settle in their new land. Poor believers beseech God for help and do not extend their hand before others, but it is the duty of the faithful to help them. Number three, those who are honest will not give up their faith even under economic pressure. And number four, abstinence from greed, jealousy, stinginess, and grudge are among the causes of perfection and will lead to salvation in the hereafter. In conclusion of this week's episode of Path Towards Enlightenment, here is Ayah 10 of Surah Hashr.
وَالَّذِينَ جَاءُوا مِن بَعْدِهِمْ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَا بِالْإِيمَانِ وَلَا تَجْعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا غِلًّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ.
And also those who came after them, who say, Our Lord, forgive us, and our brethren who were our forerunners in the faith, and do not put any rancor in our hearts towards the faithful. Our Lord, you are indeed most kind and merciful. After classifying the emigrants and the helpers, this ayah refers to the third group of early Muslims who had embraced the truth of Islam later. They earnestly seek forgiveness from God Almighty for their previous life of aimlessness and have now wholeheartedly joined the ranks of believers. It is thus incumbent upon the Prophet to provide them a share as part of efforts for removing poverty from the society. This ayah teaches us the following points. Number one, boundaries of time and place are not important in religious brotherhood. Number two, faith in God and removal of all negative attitudes from the hearts makes a person deserving of divine mercy and kindness. And number three, sins are forgiven when repentance in the divine court is earnest and sincere.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
The story that I would like to share with you is from Sheikh Kulaini in Usul Kafi, in the section on the Viladats of the Imams. When it comes to the 11th Imam, this is the, if I don't forget, is the first hadith in that section, which is a narration from Ahmad bin Ubaidullah bin Khaqan. Ubaidullah bin Khaqan is the minister, he was the minister of Al-Mu'tamid. And Ahmad is his son. He narrates the story. He says, one day I was sitting in the court of my father, the minister, Ubaidullah bin Khaqan. He said, at that time, the servants or the guards, they came and they said, they announced to his father that Abu Muhammad, this is the kunya, the title of our 11th Imam, Ibn al-Ridha, that is all the Imams after Imam Ridha alayhi salam were known as Ibn al-Ridha. So Abu Muhammad Ibn al-Ridha Bilbab, he's at the door. He wants to come in and see you. According to Ahmad bin Ubaidullah, he says, my father immediately says, "Aydhunu lahu," allow him to come in. He says, I was surprised because in the court of my father, no, these servants and guards were never allowed to announce the name of anyone by their title, Abu Muhammad or something else. They were told to only announce their proper name, except for the Khalifa himself, or the crown prince, or the ministers who would come in, or those dignitaries who have been given that designation by the Khalifa himself. Other than that, nobody was allowed in the court of Ubaidullah bin Khaqan to be, you know, named by the kunya, by that title. And so he says, I was surprised. And then he says, I was even surprised that then I saw this person coming in, Abu Muhammad bin Ibn Ridha, and I saw him. He was, his skin was kind of brownish in color, husnul qama, his height was normal, jamiul wajh, he was handsome, jayyidul badan, his body was fit, hadith sin, he was relatively young, lahu jalalatun wa hayba, the way he walked, his personality exhibited majesty and prestige. You know, somebody you could, when you could see that, you know, there is hayba and jalala in him. He says, as soon as my father saw him coming in, my father stood up from his chair, moved towards him, welcomed him, and this is something لا علمه فعل هذا بأحد من بني حاشم والقواد. He says, I never saw my father doing this. He would be seated on his chair when others come. But I saw him, he came. He went close to him, hugged him, you know, kissed his face and his chest. And then he took him by his hand. And he didn't sit by his chair, on his chair. He actually sat down on the musalla that he had nearby. And my father sat down with him, while my father was looking at him and his face. And this is where he says, you know, and the way he, my father started to talk this person, I was surprised. وَعَنَا مُتَعَجِّبٌ مِمَّا أَرَى مِنُهُ. And I was really surprised that why would my father, you know, pay this much respect to this person and saying again and again, you know, ruhi fida or nafsi fida, may my life be a sacrifice for you. At the same time, while they were still talking, Ahmad narrates that then the guards came again and they said, Al-Muwaffaq qad ja'a. Al-Muwaffaq was the younger brother of the Khalifa and kind of the chief minister there. Also the commander of the army. And so they announced that Al-Muwaffaq has come, and whenever he would come, he would not come alone, he would come with his own, you know, servants and guards. And at that time he says, and you know, even the guards of my father would stand up in two, you know, rows on both sides. He says, my father then apologized to this person, which is the 11th Imam. And he says to his guard, take him from the back so that when Muwaffaq comes inside, he doesn't see him. So he's also afraid that the, you know, the younger brother of Khalifa shouldn't see him with me. But he showed him so much, you know, respect and wanted to protect him in that way. And this is where he says, I was surprised. Who is this person? So I went to the guards and he says, and I asked them that, who is this person? That you actually didn't even call him by his name. You actually said Abu Muhammad Ibn Ridha. And the way my father, you know, treated him. And they told him, هذا علوي. He is one of the descendants of Ali. يقال له حسن بن علي. His name is Hasan bin Ali. يعرف بابن الرضا. He is famous as, known as Ibn al-Ridha. So Ahmed continues his narration. He says, I was surprised. And I spent the whole day thinking about this, what I saw today. Why would my father be doing this? And he was kind of even angry when he found out that this is one of the descendants of Ali from that line, who are our rivals in a way. And so he even has this, you know, attitude towards his father. So he says, my father normally after the Isha prayers would sit down, look at his files, the issues that he has to work on next day, and even the issues that he has to respond to the Khalifa. And there was nobody there, so he said, I went there and sat, you know, in front of him. And my father looked at me and he said, Ya Ahmed, laka hajatun. Ahmed, is there a matter, something you want from me? Or you want to ask? And he says, yes, if you allow me, I have a question. He says, go ahead. He says, this person who came, the way you respected him, you showed him, you know, courtesy, and the way you were talking to him in a very humble manner, who is this person? And his father, Ubaidullah bin Khaqan, the wazir, the minister, says, Ya bunayya dhaka imam al-Rafidha. Oh my son, he is the imam of the Rafidhi. Rafidhi is the derogative term that they would use for the Shias. He is imam of the Shias. Dhaka Hassan bin Ali al-Ma'ruf bin Rida. His name is Hassan bin Ali. He's popularly known as Ibn Rida. And then he says, my father was quite for a few moments, and then he continued. And then he says something to his son. He says, you know, if we were not in power, and if the issue of imamat comes to the fore, and people start talking about it, that who is worthy of becoming the imam of the ummah, مَا إِسْتَحَقَّهَا أَحَدٌ مِّن بَنِي هَاشِمْ غَيْرَ هَذَا. Nobody is worthy of becoming an imam other than this person from Banu Hashim. And it's not only because he's from Banu Hashim, a descendant of Ali and Fatima. He says, إِنَّ هَذَا لَيَسْتَحِقُّهَا. He is entitled to it. He is worthy of it because فِي فَضْلِهِ وَعِفَافِهِ وَحَدْيِهِ وَصِيَانَتِهِ وَزُحْدِهِ وَعِبَادَتِهِ. It is because of his virtues, because of his chastity, because of his, you know, silence. Whenever he is silent, it is meaningful. And because of his, you know, right akhlaq and attitude, because of his zuhud. You know, he is not really into this dunya. Because of his ibadat. وَجَمِيلِ أَخْلَاقِهِ, his beautiful character. وَلَوْ رَأَيْتَ أَبَاهُ رَأَيْتَهُ رَجُلًا جَزْلًا نَبِيلًا فَاضِلًا. And you have not seen his father. If you had seen his father, he was also a virtuous and a great person. So now this son, Ahmed bin Ubaidullah, he says, I continue to think about it. And I was not satisfied with just my father saying that. I started inquiring about this person. And he says, I asked everyone from Banu Hashim, from their own family. I even talked to the leaders of the government, Wal Kuttab, the senior officials of the administration, Wal Qudhat, the judges. And I even went to the Fuqaha, the scholars of religion, and other people. And all of them unanimously told me about him, في غاية الإجلال والعظام والمحل الرفي والقول الجميل. And all of them praised him in a great manner, that he is of a very high rank person, and whatever they had to say about him was always good. والتقديم له على جميع أهل بيته ومشايخه. And they would always give preference to him over anyone else. He says, only after hearing from everyone. And this is the main point I would like to relate this with this ayat that I mentioned earlier. He says, فَعَظُمَ قَدْرُهُ عِنْدِي. At that time, his worth, you know, and his value increased in my heart. إِذْلَمْ عَرَى لَهُ وَلِيًّا وَلَا عَدُوًّا إِلَّا وَهُوَ يُحْسَنُ الْقَوْلِ فِيهِ وَالصَّنَاءَ عَلَيْهِ. Because I didn't see anyone from his friends or enemies, but that they would praise him in a high manner.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karim Adi Ali. حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Faith through action. Sunday, the 5th of Ramadan, 1394, the 22nd of September, 1974. And strive for the sake of Allah, a striving which is worthy of Him. He has chosen you and has not placed for you any obstacle in the religion, the faith of your father Ibrahim. He named you Muslims before and now so that the apostle may be a witness to you and that you may be witnesses to mankind. So maintain the prayer, give the zakat, and hold fast to Allah. He is your master, and an excellent master and an excellent helper is He. Surah Hujurat, Surah number 22, verse 78. The issue we will address today is this. Faith, Iman, in the Quran's lexicon, is not purely a matter of the heart. It is true that faith means belief, and belief is something related to the heart, but the Quran does not recognize every kind of faith or belief as valid. Pure faith, faith of the heart, is something dried out and hollow. It is a belief whose rays cannot be seen in the body and limbs of the believer, and Islam does not consider such belief to be valuable. If this is what is meant to be belief, then Shaytan would be the first believer in Allah.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today. And that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Before Shaitan became the tempter of mankind who brought about Adam's fall, he had worshipped Allah for eons, and his heart was filled with the knowledge of Allah. However, in that moment where faith truly counts, meaning when it came to making a choice and deciding one's final fate, this belief did not matter because it was only in his heart. What I am saying is that a faith that only remains in the heart will wither and die. You might think it won't, that it will survive. We make this erroneous assumption that faith will somehow survive in the depths of one's heart. But the faith that remains in the heart without ever reaching your hands, your feet, your eyes, your ears, your brain, your limbs, your life, your potential, or your energy, according to the Quran, this faith has no value. I've tried to sum this up in the title I gave to this lecture, Life-Giving Faith. A faith which works like an overflowing spring, a faith that is accompanied by duty, a faith that is a weight on the shoulders of the believer, a faith that is accompanied by action.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.